Good morning, we're learning Malachim Aleph, starting a new parak. We're on parak test, 9th chapter, page 100. We've just been discussing the construction of the Beit HaMikdash by Shlomo, as well as the tefillot, the prayers which he was involved in, and the 14-day inauguration that took place as well. Now we continue in parak Tes Pasuk Aleph. Vayhi kekal Shlomo libnos es beis Hashem ve'es beis Hamelach. So it says that kekalos, when he completed, when he finished, and it is in order of preference, as also the amount of effort that he put in, one was beis Hashem, first the Beit HaMikdash, and also beis Hamelach. He also built his own personal palace. He's called Cheshek Shlomo Asher Chafetz Lassos, and all of the cheshek, which Mesudas Sion says is an Indian taiva, all of the desires in which Shlomo wished to do, they were all complete and all fulfilled. He was very satisfied. He was very, very satisfied. Now, the language of chefetz, cheshek, this desire, it sounds almost like a physical desire, which of course on the surface is the case. In the English, which is on page 101, he says, homiletically, desire refers not to construction, but to Solomon's spiritual motivation. The reason for his success was that his sole desire was to serve God and to do His will. So, a cheshek could have to do with taiva, our physical drives and desires, but in this context, it corresponds to his connection to spirituality. And in fact, the Radak further explains this. We look on the very bottom, basically the last line, where it says, as kol cheshek Shlomo, all of the desires of Shlomo were fulfilled. Kamosh meforesh b'divrei Yomim, as it's stated in Chronicles, as kol haba alev Shlomo lasos, whichever was in his heart, whatever was in his mind that he felt should have been done. In fact, that's what he did for Veves Hashem, Veveso Hitzliach. So which means he didn't cut any corners. Exactly his vision, that which he sought out to do, is precisely what he did. And of course that's an important message for ourselves, that we often have this idea of what we want to do, but it doesn't always end up becoming that which we wanted to accomplish. But Shlomo did precisely that which he sought out to do. And therefore that's the goal for ourselves as well. Not just to have the right intentions, but to actually carry through in those positive intentions. So this is the first thing that's brought to our attention, that he completed it, and everything was completed to perfection, exactly as he wished to do. Pasuk Beis then continues and says, Vayera Hashem o Shlomo Shenis. God finally appears to Shlomo a second time. A second time, as it says, Kasher Nireh Lo B'Givon, end of that pasuk, he was seen prior. School's back in session, sorry. For those that didn't realize. Kasher Nireh Lo B'Givon. As Hashem originally appeared to Shlomo in Givon, here he appears to him a second time. And Givon, if we recall, back a few Prokim, actually to the third chapter, in which Hashem gave Shlomo kind of like a genie, one wish, whatever you want, and instead of asking for wealth, he asked for chachma, he asked for knowledge. And because of that, or nearest Hashem, of fearing Hashem, so God in turn gave him all those blessings. So that was what occurred, his first connection to Hashem was in when Givon. The second time is here. Now, therefore, that shows that during the time which the Beis HaMikdash was built, there was no conversation between Shlomo and God. And in fact, if you look in the English over here where it says two, Solomon had two prophetic visions. The first was at Givon, which we mentioned. And the second is about to begin, as we're going to see. During the temple construction, however, God's word to Solomon was delivered by a prophet, or according to one interpretation, or it was a revelation that was below the level of prophecy, explains the Malbim. But it was certainly not the direct connection of that of a conversation or at least a monologue from Hashem to Shlomo, only in this second time. So you imagine he's building this whole Beis HaMikdash almost blindly. Of course, he was going through this interpretation. A Navi told him how to do it, but it wasn't until later on did he realize that what he did was correct. To the point that, if we remember last week, when he brought in the Aron, and for those that were at my Shabbat Shuvah Drush a couple days ago, I couldn't throw this in, but we talked about it, and it really resonated well with me. I just didn't have time to get it in. Was how he wanted to bring in the Aron into the Holy of Holies, but the gates were shut. And it was only once he mentioned his father that he was able to connect to another person, that there was a connection between a father and a son where the gates able to open, which, as I was going to talk about, was the same thing we find when it came to Akedas Yitzchak. When Yitzchak spoke to his father and asked him, where is the sacrifice? He says, God will show it to us. Pasuk says that they went together. So it doesn't just mean that they were going together, but it means that even though one can look at these two people and they were 100 years apart, a huge generation gap in which one generation could look at the other and say they're irrelevant or they're rebels, they're able to look eye to eye and come together. And that was the only way the Beit HaMikdash was able to stand. And the ultimate level of atonement is achieved when people come together and do not separate themselves, which was the relevance of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which I spoke about, in which Hagar separates from her son. The first day of Rosh Hashanah is being a yachid, being by yourself, which is often more of a harsh judgment, as we discussed among the commentators, again on Shabbat Shuvah, not here. But the second day shifts from being alone to being as part of a community. And therefore that's the reading of coming together of father and son, which is the same thing that happens here, the connection of father and son. And therefore, in this context as well, when we're discussing this connection to Hashem, he never spoke to Hashem. Hashem never spoke to him. So he had no idea whether or not he was doing everything correct, except for the means of a Navi, which hopefully was, you know. But once he said and connected back to his past and connected to community, then all of a sudden God acknowledges that everything is fine. Immediately afterwards, has a relationship with him. Hashem has a relationship with those who attach themselves with a community and not those who become as an island separated. So that's the message, one of the messages of Tshuva, of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, of trying to not be of yourself, but to connect to others and to not distance yourself from others. The more form of mechila, of asking forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, is a way of reconnecting. So that's the idea, one of the themes that I spoke about on Shabbat Shuvah. Anyway, but this, again, is brought down in the English. He had no conversation with Hashem for this much time, until finally, at this point, God again speaks to Shlomo. Right. So
that's it. He was granted.
Right.
He had it because he was granted it.
The first conversation which granted him Chochmah to build the Beit HaMikdash was no longer necessary for Hashem to have to speak for him to build it. I think it also could also have to do with the importance of micromanaging. That sometimes it's the best thing you can do is to allow someone the power of being able to do things themselves. It's hard. God is like our parent. We say, Vanim atem Hashem Elokeichem, that we are as God's children. And it's so hard for a parent to let go, to allow their child to stumble and to make mistakes. That's the only way they can grow, is by being silent and allowing the child to take those steps, although they may stumble in the process. I believe that's perhaps what Hashem did also. Let Shlomo build the Beit HaMikdash with his own wisdom, his own Chochmah. I cannot always be there for you. This is what God is the message.
If he was granted that Chochmah, that could only come from Hashem, wasn't the Chochmah that was a good book? I mean, this
Right. Well, I mean, that's
that
ultimately.
Was the gift.
Right. That was the gift that Hashem gave. Hashem gave the necessary tools so that he will be able to become independent and do.
Right. To do this job.
Right. And therefore, I believe that's also the purpose of a parent, is to give the child the tools, the chachma, to be able to then take that, those skills, and go out on their own, to be able to be independent, and allow themselves, and trust your child to be able to make the right decisions.
And the children test us along the way. They test us. In this case, I'm more yet tested Hashem.
Yes, we're going to
do it later.
Right, we're going to see that Shlomo, just as a child to a parent, the child makes mistakes, as we're going to see some of the mistakes that he makes in this parak, as well as later on. So let's continue. Now we're up to Pasuk Gimel. So let's see, what exactly does Hashem say in prophecy to Shlomo? V'yomer Hashem elav shemati es tefilascha. It was a very long prayer. V'estachinoscha, I heard your supplication. Asher his chanan telefonai, that you supplicated before me. You prayed a heartfelt prayer toward me. Ikdashtani is habayis hazeh asher benisa. And it's known that now this bias, this house, is kadosh. That which was built is now sanctified. Hosum shemi sham ad olam. And therefore I will be in this place, and my name will forever be in this location. We'll have to see what exactly does that mean, ad olam. Or apparently that may even mean nowadays, even after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, that there's still some kedusha, there's still holiness in that area. Now, of course, this is anthropomorphically speaking. God doesn't have eyes or a heart. But nonetheless, he says that my eyes and my heart shall be there all the days. As though to see, is to say that Einai, that God is gazing upon the wellness and the welfare of the people and those who serve in the Beit HaMikdash, and believe me, and his heart is there. Sometimes a person could be physically in a place, but your heart's not in it, which means that you really either don't desire to be in that location, or the fact is that you don't really connect to that environment. So Hashem is saying that I will oversee and safeguard those people that are there. Believe me, and also my heart is going to be there as well. However, Rashi makes an important point, actually quoting the Targum Yonasan on the very top of page 102. He says the following, "Tehi shchinasi shruyaba." Yes, it will be that my shchina, my divine presence, will reside in this location, Beit HaMikdash. However, there's one caveat. It says, "Im reise mis'ab." If my desire shall be done, yehe einai sham, then my eyes will look forward in that direction. Im libi b'chafasti sham. See, with my heart, b'chafasti sham, for those individuals that show their desire toward this place, I too will show desire toward them. So Hashem, as we also discussed on Shabbat Shuvah, very much deals with us the way that we deal with others. Hashem, and very often, is not proactive, but reactive. Hashem waits to see what we do, and in turn, that's how he will deal with us. As we mentioned, even a person that did something so painful and harmful for you, to you, and for some way, somehow, you're able to have the courage somehow to forgive that person, so Hashem, mida keneged mida, will forgive you. Even if throughout the course of the year you did things which were rebellious against God, harmful, sinful, but if you are able to overlook things which were harmful, sinful, that people did toward you, then God will do the exact same thing. And that's why the level of importance of constantly asking for mechila, forgiveness, the relationship between man and fellow man is crucial during this time, in order to be able to achieve forgiveness. So much so that it's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch. It says that if you do not forgive others, your tefillos will not be answered. That's very unbelievable. It's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch. I can share with you the exact language. It's I spoke a little bit about it last night, because yesterday was a fast day, and a lot of people are not familiar with the significance of the fast called Tzom Gedalia, the Gedalia ben Achikam. The way that I understand, the way that it makes, has meaning to me, the significance of that fast, is Gedalia was a person that was assassinated. He was a powerful person. After the destruction of the first temple, nonetheless, we still had this person who was a governor, who was a Jewish person, who was in a position of power, called Gedalia ben Achikam. There was a king of Amnon who was jealous of him in this position of power, and he wished to do harm toward him. And what ended up happening was, instead of blooding his own hands, instead of killing Gedalia himself, he chose a different person. And the person's first name is Yishmael. Of course, not the original Yishmael, but it's a Jewish name, which means that there was a Jew that assassinated another Jew. That's what happened in the story of Gedalia. And that, I believe, the question of why do we fast, there are numerous fast days that we could have. Many Jews have been martyred throughout our life. The Asara Harugi Malchus, we find many generations of people that gave up their lives or they were killed. I believe the reason why, specifically during this Aseret Yemei Teshuva, during the 10 days of repentance, we fast is because it's the idea of the ultimate level of hatred is for one Jew to hit another Jew, and to ultimate level more is for a Jew to take another Jew's life. And therefore, to reflect on that and to remove that hatred and animosity from our hearts, and only then will we achieve forgiveness. This is what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. Mishe'enu mavir sinu b'yom ha-kippurim. If you don't remove the hatred, whatever that means, on your, by Yom Kippur, ein tefilaso nishmas chas v'shalom. This is taken from the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Your prayers will not be answered. I'm just reading the words. And the idea behind this, as we spoke about at great length in Shabbat Shuvah, which is really the next line of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, v'chol ha-mavir al midosav, mavirin lo al kol pisha'av. If you're forgiving of your midos, in other words, if someone harmed you, but someone did something which is beneath your honor, but you're like, okay, don't worry about it, I'm moichel, I forgive, it's alright, no big deal, I don't need the honor, so you said something insulting, it's okay, don't worry about it, then Hashem will look upon you in the same way. The point that I'm trying to make is that the way that Hashem deals with us, mida kenegan mida, measure for measure, is reactive, not proactive. And that's the same thing that Hashem is saying here, based on the interpretation of this Rashi. The Rashi says that yes, I will look upon this Beis HaMikdash. My eyes and my heart will be there. However, it's conditional. It's only im ru'usi mis'abda, if my desire shall be done. If you do your part, then I will do my part. If you show value in a relationship with me by valuing the Beit HaMikdash and what it stands for, then I also will show appreciation for it, and I'll safeguard and watch you as well. So that's the, really, on one level, it could be fear, it could draw fear in a person during this time, but the truth is, it's the opposite. It's extremely empowering. The whole concept of our, this these days, of the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, is literally, it's in our hands how we wish to be able to have the upcoming year. If we want Hashem to forgive us, we have to be forgiving. If we're willing to forgive, Hashem will forgive us. So you already almost have an idea, a glimpse, as to how you deal with others, as to how Hashem in turn will deal with you. That's the on one level.
How can you expect forgiveness if you yourself don't
have to forgive?
How can you expect
somebody
else to forgive you if you don't forgive somebody?
True.
Capable?
On the other hand,
to understand what
forgiving is. Right. Of course, it's a case-by-case basis. Some people are so hurt and harmed that for someone just to say, why don't you just forgive, it's easier said than done. That's something which a person has to do their own soul searching to be able to let go. And one of the other pieces which I mentioned, one of the things I mentioned also during Shabbat Shuvah, which again is worth bringing out, is that if you do not forgive someone, then you're considered an achzari, you're cruel. And the way I understood it was twofold. You're cruel to that person because you're the obstacle letting that person become a better person, and if you don't forgive them, then they're lacking that ability to completely receive atonement. But I think the greater level of cruelty is not the cruelty you're causing others, the cruelty you're causing yourself. First of all, because if you're not willing to forgive, Hashem's not going to forgive you. So you're really hurting yourself. But I believe, not even on a religious level, just on a psychological level, a person who has more difficulty letting go of their anger and pain, they create an element of cruelty within themselves. They're harming themselves. As much as they think they're harming the person that they are angry at, they are walking around with a lot of anger themselves, which is a cruelty to them. It's so much more healthy to try, and easier said than done, to try to let go of that those feelings and to try to forgive.
Joe, what was that? He says, not hurting anybody else. You're hurting yourself when you hate.
That's the idea. Yeah, Nina, you're on.
Can you let all of those feelings in your own heart and mind by acting in a certain good way without letting that person know that you're doing that? If you don't want to confront them. Because they might not even realize
that's right.
They're hurting you.
That's right.
They might not even realize. I think they don't realize it, and I don't want to say it. I just want to act in a certain way. But that saying to them, you know, I'm doing this because I want to end this hurt. I just want to act that way without telling them.
On one level, I'm not sure if I'm going to address the question properly, but on one level, halacha does tell us that you have to go up to the person and ask them for forgiveness. And it's brought down in the halacha that if you feel it's going to be too difficult, maybe you should have an emsoi, some mediator, someone in between that will speak on your behalf, and this way it'll kind of ease things right a little bit. That's another concept of actually you have to go out of your way to speak. On the other hand, there's an interesting halacha on Purim that a lot of people do the opposite of the purpose of shalach manos. Shalach manos we give to our best friends, to our neighbors. The truth is, shalach manos is an opportunity for you to be able to give to someone who that it brings you close to them, which means someone maybe you didn't have a relationship with. So through action, not necessarily even speaking, by doing something with an act of kindness, showing, you know what, I want to give this to you because I actually am thinking about you, I care about you, that's another way of healing.
And it's an easier way to do it. It's less
positive,
psychically upsetting.
Right. Right. And it could be easier for both parties.
Yeah.
So once I see you're giving me something...
The ice is broken.
Right. Right. So... I'm not sure exactly. Is that kind of addressed? It's challenging. And of course, the greatest challenge is in the event that someone is hurt and you don't realize that you've harmed them. That's something which is, of course, the greatest challenge because.
They hurt you and they don't realize that they hurt you.
Right.
And you want to repair this just by kind of acting in a very good way. And ignoring what they did to hurt you.
I don't know. I mean, the issue sometimes of ignoring is that perhaps you still have those feelings within, and it may be better to communicate that if you're able to, you know, in a non-threatening way to this person that you really want a relationship with, and they may not have known it, and now communication will now allow them to be more aware. That, you know, I didn't realize that this was something which hurt you, and I'm going to be more aware. As opposed to forgetting about it, and they'll maybe continue to do it, not necessarily because they're being insensitive, they're doing this because they just don't realize that it's harming you at all. So communication is often the best method, as opposed to keeping it inside, and which could build up to and end up becoming something greater than it needs to be if it's addressed right away. But again, obviously, it's a case-by-case scenario and situation. You have to be able to know what's the best thing to do. But in this case, Hashem is just telling us, and again, appropriate during this time to be focusing on how the way we behave is the way that Hashem will in turn deal with us. So, which again, is a very empowering feeling. And I believe that's the reason why in Halacha, then we'll move on to the Pasuk Dalet, discusses that... when it comes to the Yemei Din, the Days of Judgment, We can walk out, we can eat and drink and be happy and have the bitachon that Hashem answered our prayers. And I believe the reason why you can do that is because if you know the preparations that you made to get to that point, then you know that Hashem will look upon you favorably. However, that's understood, that Hashem looks upon you favorably. But if you're forgiving, then Hashem will be forgiving to you. If you value the Beit HaMikdash, then Hashem is saying, then I will be the eyes in my heart will also be in that place as well.
And that's why this book, John, so important.
Right, absolutely. Which, it's so important, based on what I read in the Kitzur Shulchan, that in order to be able to get to Yom Kippur, and it actually says, Yom Kippur forgives the sins between man and God. That's why we say on Yom Kippur, Lifnei Hashem Titaharu. These sins that we've done before God, Titaharu, He will purify. Which means that before we get to Yom Kippur, in order to achieve Kapara, we must first focus our Bein Adam L'Chavero, our relationships with our fellow man. Which, again, is challenging. It's much easier to go to Shul and daven, and that's it, and block everything else out. But the reality is, God wants us to be able to live in the world around us and to connect to people and to be able to learn how to let go and to forgive people, and hopefully for those people to forgive us as well. Now, the point, again, which I mentioned, was that when it says, "Ayni v'libi sham," it's referring to that Hashem will be there, and Hashem's Shekhinah, Hashem's divine presence, will continue to reside even during the times in which the Beit HaMikdash no longer stands. There's still an element of Kedusha, sanctity. Of course, that's the reason why when we daven, we still daven in that direction, even though the Beit HaMikdash is not there. But the Shekhinah, that which is Hashem's divine presence, still resides in that area. And therefore, that's the interpretation of Kol Hayomim, all of the days. That's one interpretation. Of course, another way of reading it is that since we made a mistake and we caused the temple to be destroyed, so no longer is Hashem there. Hashem's eyes and heart will not be there because we made a mistake. Let's move on to Pasuk Dalet. The Atah on you. Im teilech lefonai kasher holach David avicha. Be like your father. Again, connect to your father. Don't think that everything you did, you were better than him. In fact, look at your father as your role model. He was a person who was besum levav. His heart was tam, was complete. We often mistranslate tam in the Haggadah as the simple son. Tam means someone who's tamim, someone who's perfect. Like Yaakov, it says, what was special about Yaakov? He was an ish tam. Doesn't mean he was a simple man. It means he was perfect. And therefore, besum levav, that you should have a complete, perfect heart. It would be yosher, lasos, and you should be straight. You should do kechol asher simisicha, that which I've commanded you. So when you do things, you should do it with the proper intentions, with the right heart, the right feelings, and the right actions, without any ulterior motives in mind. Chukai mishpatai tishmor. You should adhere to all my mitzvos, even the ones which may be difficult or impossible for you to understand. Pasuk Hei then continues and says, Akimosias kisei mamlachtecha al Yisrael olam. Again, if you do it, then I will react and I will ensure that your kisei, your throne, your malchus, will remain olam forever among Jewish people. Kasher divarti al David avich alim, or just as I promised your father, that it will not be cut off any person from among the throne of Israel. So if you do your part, then you'll be a proper leader. This is the idea behind it, not just some random person. But we need the leader to do the proper thing. If the leader is corrupt and crooked, so people look up to them and say, well, why should I be any better? And that's the reason why having a proper leader, someone you can wish to emulate, is so valuable. And therefore, that's why he says, if you do the right thing and fulfill the mitzvos, then in turn, you're the proper leader, and therefore, why should I change things? If it's not broken, right, don't fix it. Everything's fine. Pasuk Vav, Im shov teshuvin atem uvenechem Miacharai. But however, if you change, your children change, Lotishmu mitzvosai, and start to no longer adhere to my mitzvos, the chukosai, any of my laws, asher nosaktif nechem, you start overlooking this mitzvah, then that mitzvah, belachtem vivadatem elohim acherim, and then you start worshipping idols, start bowing down to them. So this pasuk shows the slippery slope, which is sin. We don't necessarily start from going from being in kolel and yeshiva and learning and doing all the mitzvahs, and all of a sudden, next second, I'm an idol worshipper. It begins, Vosishmru mitzvosai v'chukosai. I'll overlook this mitzvah and that mitzvah. I'll be lax here. I won't be so diligent over there. And then, before you know it, all of a sudden, v'vadatem elohim acherim. You start worshipping idols. V'yishtach v'samlehem, and start bowing down to those idols. So if you start doing that, v'chirati Yisrael mi'al p'nei ha'adama, then kares, that Hashem will cut you off and remove you from this land, asher nosati lehem, which I gave you, v'sabayis asher hikdashti l'shmi, this beautiful base of Mikdash, which was sanctified in my name, Ashalach me'alponai will be sent away. V'Yisrael l'mashol v'lishnina b'chol ho'amim. And the Jewish people will become a mashal, which is a parable. Shnina, which is translated in the Sefer Tzion as Inyan Dibor, people will be speaking, or is translated here as a conversation piece, b'chol ho'amim. People are going to be constantly talking about this. Shnina, as the Sefer Tzion, which means Dibor, comes from the words in the Shema, Vishinantam Levanecha.
Oh, I thought it's Lashon. Teach. Oh,
yeah. Yeah, it's, I don't know why.
I put the Lamed, not as La, but part of the Shoras, Lashon.
Right. And
it work both ways.
I think so, yeah. In the event, it's interesting that Sura Sion translates as Dibor, just speaking. Vishinantam Levanecha really means that you should teach to your children. But Vishinantam, perhaps in this translation, is saying, speak to your children. Just speak to them. It's not only when you're, the only time you have to have a relationship with your child is when they're doing homework, or you have to teach them, you have to actually teach them formally. Just have a relationship with them. Mishinantam could be Dibor. Just speak with them. Have a connection with them. Talk to them all the time. That's what the mitzvah, Mishinantam Levanecha. You should constantly speak to your child. Okay. Yisbru mehem, you should speak among them. So that you can imagine why it's going to be a major conversation piece, because people are going to be so shocked that the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, the Jewish people have been exiled, so much so, Pasuk Ches, v'bayis hazeh yeh elyon, this house in which, the Beit HaMikdash, which was exalted, or perhaps, as is translated in the future, it will again be exalted in the future Beit HaMikdash being built, all the people that will go over there will be astonished. Visharak, Mesudas Sion says, Kol haba mikibutz hasvosayim. There will be a sound that comes when you put your lips together, and that's translated as a whistle. V'omru almeh asa. Those people will see the destroyed Beit HaMikdash, and they'll be like, whoa, what happened? V'omru almeh asa Hashem kacha. Well, why did God do this? L'aretz hazos, to this land, v'l'bayis hazeh, and to this house. V'omru, and they'll say, El asher ozu as Hashem elokeichem, asher hoisi as avosam yeretz Mitzrayim, God took us out of Egypt, v'achziku elohim acherim yishtachavu lahem v'yavdu. They will also know. We don't need to know the answer, tell them this answer. They will know. It says, and they will respond to this question. I know why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. It's because the Jewish people didn't do what they were supposed to do. I know why they were exiled, because the Jewish people didn't do what they were supposed to do. We didn't say it, they say it. And perhaps they say it because it's so obvious what happened, the cause and effect. Perhaps the people that are in it, the Jewish people, they don't see it. They're so oblivious because they're engulfed in idol worship, they don't realize that it was their own doing. Sometimes it's easier to blame others and other factors, external factors, than to look within. Because when you look within, that means you have to change. Al kein hevi Hashem Alehem es kol harazos. Therefore, that's why God brought about all these bad things. And some explain, so why are we bringing in this Egypt business? We all know that God took us out of Egypt. The point is, it shows that the Jewish people lacked hakar satov. God had saw a nation that was slaves. They would always have been slaves. Egypt was a powerhouse. There was no way these slaves would have had any future, any life. God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a life. I'm going to give you something wonderful. And he takes you out of Mitzrayim. And guess what you do? How do you repay that person? You repay God by turning your back and worshiping an idol. And this, on some level, psychologically happens very often. Very often, the person that you help, that helps you, you harm. Right, you bite the hand. Because on some level, you feel so indebted to that person that every time that you see them, you shudder. You feel uncomfortable in their presence because either they know who you were, right? I have to constantly be nice, and I have to constantly show my appreciation to you. That's very hard to do that. But of course, that's what you need to do. And that's what Hashem is saying. The fact that we didn't have the appreciation of all the things that God did, and we just turn our back to Him as though to say that everything He did was unimportant, or we just forget the wonderful things that He did for us. And perhaps this is the message also. God did a lot of things to us after, but He wants to point out, even if someone did something for you a long time ago, God did many things to help the Jewish people. Many battles and victories that there are in Israel was because of the hand of God. But He mentions Egypt. He mentions Egypt so that we shouldn't think of the phrase, what have you done for me lately? And since, oh yeah, you were nice to me yesterday, but what did you do for me today? God is saying that's the wrong attitude. Hakar Satov means if someone did something good for you, even a long time ago, you cannot let go and forget about that which they did. And therefore, that's the, I believe, one of the messages that's brought down over here.
This is what our religion is all about. It's our Chagim are always today. It's not that's what you did then.
Right, it's always reconnecting.
It's repeating it because it's as if it happened to us.
Right, it's relevant, and it's something in which we still need to connect back to. And after that, but what's, and this is how it concludes, about how you have the potential of idol worship and things of that nature, and I'm going to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. So we'll conclude with the English over here, and this is nice for me, especially I was just in this place, so it's an interesting way to conclude by looking at the English. On the bottom right, it wonders why, when God is speaking to Shlomo, just built the Beit HaMikdash. Obviously, He's doing everything right. So now, in the middle of this prophecy, you have to start ending off on such a sad, negative, harsh note. Okay, say, you know what, I'm very happy, do the right thing, continue. Why do you have to discuss if we sin, that the Beit HaMikdash is going to be? Why do we have to talk about negativity all of a sudden? So it's brought down, starting off on the bottom right. This can be understood in the light of the Midrashic account of Solomon's conduct at that time. I'm on the bottom right of page 102.
102.
Yeah, God conditions His blessing on obedience to the Torah and ends with a very harsh warning of the terrible consequences that would result if Israel sins. Strange that this is what He speaks about. So this can be understood in the light of the Midrashic account of Solomon's conduct at that time. For 7 years that he was building the temple, so we turn to page 103, Solomon did not drink wine. Right? Imagine, tell some people that for 7 years. Don't drink any wine. No illegal kiddush for 7 years. He devoted his energies to the construction of the resting place of God's presence. When the building was done, he married Bistia, which we're going to talk a little bit about her shortly, or next time, the Egyptian princess, and drank wine, combining the celebration of the temple, the festival, the festivities of the marriage. He overslept the next morning with the temple keys under his pillow, thus causing the temple service to begin late. This evoked God's ear. So obviously Hashem was upset at the end results of what happened. Therefore, He's bringing out this negativity. Then it says the following paragraph, which is how we'll conclude. Solomon's intentions were good. On the surface, he was engaged in physical pleasure, but his intention was to summon all human impulses to the service of God. He was trying to connect the... He was trying to connect the most physical things to the spiritual. Trying to connect the physical to the spiritual. That, unfortunately, he miscalculated. That's the goal. We'll maybe discuss more about this next time. Unfortunately, he miscalculated. Because of his marriage to the Egyptian princess, it's brought down in the Midrash, the angel Gabriel set in motion the landfill that eventually became Rome, seat of the empire that destroyed the Second Temple, and brought about the present long, hard exile. As a result, God responded to Solomon's prayer with warnings of future tragedy, tragedy that could be averted only through a decree of repentance that never came. So, an interesting medrash that the construction of Rome, which was the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the second Beit HaMikdash, came about at the time in which the first Beit HaMikdash was built. At that very time, when at the end of after the first temple was built, and when Shlomo made a mistake, so his mistake is somehow connected to why the temple, the second Beit HaMikdash, was destroyed. And obviously the connection of the fact that we disconnected ourselves to the spirituality to Hashem, therefore Hashem ultimately took the Beit HaMikdash.
So it says that he never repented for it?
Yes, that's to the point, that's why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, based on the original mistake of Shlomo. Go ahead. Right.
And he did everything that he wanted to do.
Right.
Which was to bring Eisha Mitzrit
right.
to the
so on some, that could have a negative slant. Right, exactly. So he started doing the right thing, and then afterwards he did that which his heart desired, even though maybe he thought in his mind that was the right thing. But sometimes our greatest of intentions are really just rationalizations. Stop.